All right, well, welcome in this morning. Good to see you. Those gathered here, those who might be watching online, great to have you worshiping with us, Keystone. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We're in the second part of Exodus chapter 15. That's where we will begin this morning. I hope you have your Bibles. We'll have scripture on the screen. But if you have your Bible, if you have maybe your notebook copy of the Christian Standard Bible, which is the version that we preach and teach out of at Keystone Church, maybe you bought one of those or just a copy of the scripture, turn there. Again, the verses will be on the screen. And maybe you're here and you don't have a Bible. Stop by the welcome space. We would love to get a Bible to you. We stand in awe of God's word. That's a value here. And today we're going to continue to do that in the book of Exodus. And our journey today in the text actually begins at the end. Let me back up. It actually begins with bumper stickers on your car. Seriously. And I don't know if you're a bumper sticker on your car person. I am. I have several bumper stickers on my car, and they relate to fishing things. And no one ever asked me about my bumper stickers. Do you know why? Because you don't care. That's why. And you know I do. And you know if you ask me, I'm going to want to sit down with you and explain my bumper stickers, and you don't care. Some of you have spent the best years of your life trying to figure out how to fit the letters C-Y, Psy, or the word hawk onto your license plate, haven't you? Psycho. No, that's already taken. And so you wish someone would ask you, how did you come up with that? Psychiatrist, that's awesome. And you would tell them that for 10 years, you tried to figure out the most creative way to incorporate CY onto your license plate. No one ever asked me. I did a wedding in COVID. That's the one time someone asked me. I did it at our building on Ankeny Boulevard, and it was a small COVID wedding, so literally a handful of family and friends. And I'll never forget, one of the guys who was in the wedding party came busting into the building and he goes, "Hey, who's the person that owns the car with the fishing bumper stickers?" And I was like, "Dad?" You know, like, and I've fished with him several, I mean, we're like brothers from another mother now. I've fished with him several times, so I like that guy. Why do I start there? Well, I start there because we see your bumper sticker. It's rare for people to have a bumper sticker on their car and for you to say, "Hey, what's your bumper sticker mean?" And be like, "I don't know, when I bought the car, it was on there." I have met people like that, right? But most times, if there's a bumper sticker on there, it's because you believe in whatever that is. Enough to put a bumper sticker on your car so everyone knows your car, right? That's another problem I have. Like, people are like, "Fry, I saw you for the second time this week in the Dairy Queen line. Slow down, Fry," right? And I'm like, "How'd you know?" "Well, your bumper stickers, man. I see your bumper sticker." But the question is, what do you really believe about those things? So that's why we start with the bumper stickers on our car and then go to the end of the story today, because in Exodus, in chapters 15 through 17, it's like the miraculously stacked waves of the Red Sea have barely washed over the traces of Israel's escape from the Egyptians, and into the wilderness, Israel goes. And the events of chapter 15 and 16 and 17, they come at us, and you're going to see this in rapid fire narrative. And in chapter 17, as Moses looks back at what God does, and you can turn there, this isn't going to be on the screen, but a part of verse 15 in chapter 17 is going to be on there. After Moses sees everything that God does in chapters 15 through 17, he builds an altar, and this is what he names it: "The Lord is my banner." At the end of everything that happens that we're going to see this morning, as it were, Moses plants a flag in the ground and says, "You know what my flag is? You know what my banner is? It's God. You see my banner." In battle, one commentary notes, in battle, opposing nations would fly their own flag on a pole at each of their respective front lines. This was to give their soldiers a feeling of hope and a focal point. And this is what God is to be to us. This is what God was to Moses, a banner of encouragement that gave him hope and a focal point. "The Lord is my banner." And with Moses, we say, God is our hope and our focal point. I don't know about you, but A lot of times in my life, and I'm sure in yours, we're running that up the flagpole, aren't we? God is my banner. Here's the thing though, Moses did it because he had an ongoing, listen, Moses had an ongoing active belief in who God was. That's why he said, the Lord is my banner. He had an active, ongoing faith in who God was, a belief in that, and what God would do. How about you? Is it fair to ask you that this morning? Look, I see your banner, but what do you really believe? I see your tattoo, provocatively below your sleeve line, with that ambiguously religious symbol that you wish someone would ask you about. I see your tattoo. But what do you really believe? Bible scholars, I see your theological wisdom. You count how many times the word gospel appears in the sermon, and then you complain if it's not enough. You know, Matt, you could use the word gospel as an adverb. Listen, we see your theological knowledge. But what do you really believe? I see your online bio, hashtag Christ follower, hashtag Jesus lover. We see that. What do you really believe? I see your Keystone Church know and follow shirt. What do you really believe? I see your banner. The world sees our banner. What do we really believe? Moses says, the Lord is my banner, because he had an ongoing active belief in who God was and what God would do. How about you? We see your banner. What do you really believe? I want us to consider three distinguishing realities from Exodus chapters 15 to 17. Three distinguishing realities about God. When we say, Lord, you are my banner, what are we saying about him? And the deeper question, friends, is this: do we really believe that about God? The first one is this: God is a deliverer. Go to chapter 15, verse 22. Chapter 15, 22, God is a deliverer. Man, we are at the point where Israel is out. Then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and I underline these words, they went out. They're out of Egypt. I mean, they are really out, past the Red Sea out. They went out, one translation said, they moved out into the wilderness. The past is the past. Enslavement, as Pastor Brent said last week, there's some complicated things that Israel has to get out of their system. Sometimes it's easier to get Israel out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of Israel, right? And that's true in our lives when it comes to our past. Listen, we see your banner, God is my deliverer, but what do you really believe about that? Because here's the thing, God is truly a deliverer. I wonder what you do with the pain or the failure of your past. Here's some things we know about Israel, and we'll see this moving forward. Sometimes with our past, here's just some things to think about. We distort it. Your past failure, your past pain, sometimes it's distorted in your life. Sometimes we ignore it, which is a form of distorting it, but sometimes we ignore it and act like, I don't have to deal with my past. We do. We do. We all have family of origin stuff, and sometimes we distort that. Sometimes we ignore that. Sometimes we wallow in it. You like that word, wallow? W-A-L-L-O, we wallow in it. We had a dog growing up that loved to roll in stinky things. You ever have a dog like that? You know, there's like a whole body of science. No one knows why a dog does that, right? It's like, oh, there's a dead raccoon carcass. I think I'll roll in that. I can remember letting that dog out after a bath, and my dad would be like, keep the dog in the garage. He'll go out and roll in something. And that was code for, we're going to kill that dog if it comes back in, right? Here's the thing. Some of us, we say on our banner that God is a deliverer, but we're rolling around in past failure and past pain. And we don't really believe that the Lord is an overcomer, that he is a deliverer and that he can make us overcome. We wallow in it. Would to God we would overcome it. Romans 8:37 says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know what? I want to be a conqueror. Chris Colquitt, campus pastor, minister to next generations, good thinker, says, the gospel brings us face to face with our weakness, but it doesn't leave us there. You hear that? Some of you live in weakness. Some of us live in the weakness of past failure and pain. We ignore it, we distort it, we wallow in it. in the gospel, in who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we're overcomers. You know why? God's a deliverer. He wants you victorious. And not in a slippery TV preacher kind of way, but in the power of the gospel. He meets us in our weakness, but he doesn't leave us there. I sit with some of you young men, even older men, who say, listen, there are things going on in my family that haven't happened for generations. You know how exciting that is? Listen, by the mercy and grace of God, undeservingly, I come from a godly heritage. I can look back and they're echoing from my past is godliness. Thank you, Jesus. For some of you, you don't have that, but you have, men, some of you have cut new paths in your life. You are creating new legacies. Good for you. In your own weakness, but in the strength of the gospel, don't stay weak. Overcome your past. Be able to look back two generations from now and say, it started with me. I overcame in the power of the gospel. Israel got out. They went out. And Moses says, the Lord is my banner because he's a deliverer. You believe that? That in the power of God as a deliverer, we are overcomers. What do you need to move past? How do you need to move up or move on or move over or move out? What do you need to do so that your banner reflects what you believe? God is a deliverer. God is a provider. That's the second thing. God is a provider. Let's go to the text. So God is going to provide some things. Water, quail, meat, bread, which is manna, and then water again. Got some text to read here, so stay with me. 15, Exodus chapter 15, 22 to 25. Then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. And let me stop there. Isn't that how life is sometimes? Like, what if you were here last week, Pastor Brent's sermon, how did we end? How did we end the sermon last week? Like this! Remember worshiping and Brent read the middle of chapter 15, and it was like in the middle of a worship hymn that Moses and his sister sang, and we're delivered from the Red Sea, and woo, hands in the air. And we get to Exodus 15, 22, and someone comes up behind you and like, hey man, I need a drink. Like, isn't that the perennial complaint of children everywhere? Daddy, mommy, I need a glass of water. No, you don't. I'm trying to worship here. The people come up to Moses and say, you know what we really need? I mean, before we do the second verse, a drink of water. All 600,000 of us. The reality of need. Verse 23, they came to Marah, but they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's why it was named Marah. The people grumbled to Moses, what are we going to drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he threw it in the water became drinkable. We're going to see patterns like this quite a bit. Scholars don't know, is this natural provision meeting the miracles of God, or is it all miracle of God, or some combination? It's interesting. 16, 12, follow along. I've heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread. Until you are full, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. 16:31. Notice, the house of Israel named the substance manna. What is it? That's what it means. What is it? It resembled coriander seed, was white, and tasted like wafers made with honey. 16:35. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. 17:6. Back to water. We need something to drink again, the people say. 17:6. I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink. Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. God is a provider. Some realities when God provides. Ready? Grumbling, that's a reality. Grumbling, complaining, murmuring, It's used 9 times in the text. Pastor Brent referred to this last week, but in some ways last week, the grumbling, the complaining was more in a crisis, right? It was crying out, God, help us, we're trapped. They were terrified, 14:10 says. They cried out. At least there was a crisis. Here, the grumbling is kind of set in. It's in kind of the everyday of life, and that's where grumbling gets dangerous, doesn't it? Here's something that comes when God is our provider. Sometimes we tend to grumble. See if there's a repeated word in this. 16:6, follow along. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, this evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glory because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us? Moses continued, the Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and the bread you want in the morning, for he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against God. But against God, verse 10, verse 9. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned toward the wilderness, and there in a cloud, the Lord's glory appeared. If you didn't notice, the word complaints is repeated there. Complaining, murmuring, grumbling 9 times throughout Exodus 15 through 17. Look at 16:3. Here's what happens when grumbling turns sinful. The Israelites said to them, to Moses, to Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into the wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. Hey, here's a checkup for your spiritual life. How much if only instead language are you using in your life? You say that this week, if only God, if only I had this, but instead you gave me that. If only I had a roommate that, but instead you gave me this roommate. If only my job was this, but instead my job is that. If only my spouse would, instead, my kids, instead. Man, grumbling is marked by if only instead language. You know what grumbling is? It's symptomatic of a hardened heart or a hardening heart. We've heard about that in Exodus, haven't we? Hebrews 3:8 says, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. God is a provider, but sometimes our tendency is to grumble. Another reality of God's provision is gathering. I love this. God could have just said, here's a plate full of food. But instead, 16:16, look, how many times do you hear gathering here? This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it. This is the manna that falls. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual according to the number of people each of you has in his tent. So the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. Moses said to them, no one is to let any of it remain until morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Love that word. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. They gathered it every morning. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece, and all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. Gather, gather, gather. The Lord is my banner because he's a deliverer and he's a provider. But sometimes in the provision of the Lord, we grumble because it's like, if only I had this, but instead, God, you gave me that. Sometimes what God calls us to as a provider is this gathering. I wonder, in what sense is God calling you as the great provider to gather? Is it a season for you to go out and work hard and to get after what it is God has provided for you? Grumbling, gathering. The last thing is this, giving up control. We read some of this, but look at 19 and 20 again. Moses said, no one is to let any of it remain until morning. Got it? Eat it tonight. Don't let it there till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some of the people left parts of it until morning, and it bred worms and it stank. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. You've got to be kidding me. I told you, eat it all. Giving up control. 22 on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece. All the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He told them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest. It's the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil and set aside everything left over to be kept until morning. Scripture tells us, so they set it aside until morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or have maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You're not going to gather on the Sabbath, right? It's a priority. Today you won't find any in the field. For 6 days you will gather it. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there won't be any manna. 27, yet on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. But guess what? They didn't find any. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments, my commands and instructions? Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. I wasn't playing around with the Sabbath. God says, therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you 2 days worth of bread. Each of you stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Some of them did. Some of them couldn't give up control. Last week when Pastor Brent preached from chapter 14 at the Red Sea, it was so easy. Moses had said to them, stand firm and be quiet. You know, when your back's against the ocean and there's a cliff behind you and here comes the army, it's easy to stand firm and say, God, you got to make something happen. But when God says, listen, I'm going to cover the ground with food, and there's some days you should eat it all, some days you shouldn't. One day get extra, don't come out the next day, it won't be there. It's kind of like, you know, whatever. I'm sure there'll be some for it. I mean, I have little kids. God's certainly not going to. It's hard to give up control, isn't it? God gave them specific instructions as a provider. But sometimes one of the hardest things to do when God provides is to say, God, you're not doing this the way I thought you would, so I'm going to take some control of this. Isn't it easy to look around the room like, well, I know that person. They'd have been out there gathering when they shouldn't have. They'd have had a room full of bread with worms and it would have stank. Not me. Well, I'd have been right there. Like, man, if I get extra, maybe I can sell it. There's a lot of options here. You know why? Because I want control. Like, listen, my banner says God is a provider, but really, when it comes to, I mean, when my back's against the wall and the Red Sea's in front of me, okay, God, provide. But when it comes to like jars of manna and 2 quarts or 1 quart, Saturday, Sunday, forgot last night, I was tired after watching the game. I didn't want to gather tonight. I want to gather in the morning. I want control. I don't want to give up control. My banner says God is a provider, but am I grumbling? Am I gathering? Am I willing to give up control? Several times in the text it says this, God was testing them. You know what God does when he tests us? Listen, he says this, do you trust me? When God tests us, he says, do you trust me? It's interesting because several other times in the text it says the people tested God. You know what happens when we trust God, when we test God, we say, I don't trust you. Man, it's okay for God to test me. And say, Matt, do you trust me? You're grumbling. Matt, I need you to gather. Matt, you're gonna have to give up control. Do you trust me, Matt? How many times do you return that test with a test and say, God, I don't trust you. I see your banner. But what do you really believe? God is a provider. Your banner says that, but do you believe that? Is it time to stop grumbling? Is it time to start gathering? Is it time for you to give up control? God is a protector, it's the last one. God is a deliverer. Friend, in the power of the gospel, you can overcome your past. Don't live in weakness. God is a provider. God is a protector. 17. 17. Look at verses 8 and 9. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." God is a protector. This is so interesting. If you write in your Bible, a good thing to write right there would be cross-reference chapter 13, verse 17. Last week when Pastor Brent preached, it said this in Exodus 13, 17 says this, when God brings them out of Egypt, he takes them a certain way and not another way. You know why? Because they weren't ready to fight. That's what it says. If God would have led them into battle, hostile enemy forces, it says Israel wasn't ready to fight. They'd just come out. It's been a lot with the plagues and everything. God knows they're not ready to fight. But now, it's time to do battle. Isn't it good of God as our protector? He knows. He knows when I can handle what I can handle. God takes them into battle as their protector. Ready for this paradox? Here's what he tells them. I want you to fight a battle you cannot win. That's what God says. I'm your protector. And in that, I want you to fight a battle you cannot win. This is so interesting. 17:10. Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. 11, while Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put down his hand, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So, interesting. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Creative license for a moment. Imagine you're one of the guys who has to go into battle. And it's like you're sharpening your arrows or your spear or whatever. And you get wind of the fact that the real battle, the real victory is taking place on the hill. There's a group of guys who are gonna go up and hold Moses' arms up. Which group do you wanna be on? Front line, spear and sword? Or I wanna be on the Moses in the lazy boy team, right? I wanna be on the team up there supporting the guys who are supporting his arms. I don't want to be on the front line. I don't want to fight the battle. I want to be up there. But what does God do? God does both. As protector, he does both. Do you see that? God says, you're going to fight the battle. In fact, he says, Joshua's the one who won the battle. Joshua didn't win the battle. He couldn't win the battle. God won the battle through an exercise of sitting Moses on a rock and two guys holding his arms up when they get tired. And if I'm down there, I'm like, get his arms up. Come on. God is our protector. That's what our banner says, but do we really believe that? Man, under the sovereign wrath of God, it wasn't a good day to be from Amalek, was it? God is a protector. So I'm sure you have a banner that says, "The Lord is my protector," but you believe that? Are you fighting a battle you can't win because you're fighting in your own strength? That's one side of this. Some of you here are like, God is not my protector. And the problem is you're fighting the battle in your own power. God did not send Joshua and the troops out there and say, go get them. He did, but there was another side of it. And some of us here have a banner that says, the bumper sticker on our car says, the Lord is my banner, God is a protector, as long as I can fight the battle. Are you fighting a battle you can't win because you're fighting in your own strength? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Are you fighting a battle you can't win because you're fighting in your own strength, or are you refusing to pick up the weapons of your warfare that God has given you to fight a battle that he has already won, right? Because that's the other side of it. Listen, The gospel's a paradox, man. And God has won a battle that you cannot win, so fight. Are you here and saying, honestly, I say God is my protector, but I refuse to pick up the weapons of warfare that God has given me to fight the battle that he's already won? Israel is going to fight. They weren't going to stumble their way into victory. The same is true for us. I love what D.A. Carson writes. People, look at this, people don't drift toward holiness. If you're here, you're not fighting the battle. Don't think you're going to wake up holy. I'm like Christ. I just kind of woke up into it. Doesn't happen that way. People do not drift toward holiness apart from, this is such a key statement, apart from grace-driven effort. Apart from grace-driven effort, people don't gravitate toward godliness or prayer or obedience to scripture or faith or delight in the Lord. It's a battle you can't win, but you better fight because God has won the battle and he's given you the weapons of warfare to fight that battle as your protector. I see your banner. What do you really believe? Like Moses, you have an ongoing active belief in who God is and what he will do. Here's the amazing thing about everything we're experiencing in Exodus, Keystone friends, is this. The power of God in Exodus as a deliverer, as a provider, as a protector is revealed in the person of Christ. Do you know who the true manna is? It's Jesus. He's the bread of life, the New Testament tells us. For those of us who need a drink of water, Jesus says this, I will give you water, and when I give it to you, you'll never thirst again. Because his water is living water. Jesus is our deliverer. The Bible tells us he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption. He's the deliverer. Jesus is our provider. The Bible tells us his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Jesus is our protector. Jesus tells us this in John, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me and I give them eternal life. They will never perish. At Keystone, we wanna help people know and follow Jesus. Help them know that he is the deliverer, he is the provider, he is the protector. But isn't it interesting there in John 10 that Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Friends, in a very real way, it's not so much do you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? We see your banner, but what do you really believe? Let's pray. Great God, who in the power of the Old Testament, moving forward, revealed yourself in the beauty of the New Testament in your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would run to the true manna, the bread of life. What Revelation calls the hidden manna of which someday we will all partake, glorified in heaven. Lord, we thank you for that truth, for the living water who came to that woman at the well and said to her, drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. Lord, I pray if there's one here who doesn't know you in that relationship, that God, whatever spiritual banner they're flying over their life, today would be a heart check. To say, I'm flying a banner, but man, what do I really believe? Lord, do that work in my heart, in the heart of each one here, by your Spirit. Invade where we're flying a banner that we really don't believe. So God, thank you for your power display. Thank you for incredibly powerful narrative that helps us come to grips with these things. Lord, through Jesus, change us today, we pray. In his good name. Amen.